We're continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Please turn with me to the 18th chapter again this week. And we'll go back and read again a portion that we read last time and go on in chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read through verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at the 10th verse. Please give your attention now to the Word of God. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I want to open this passage this morning on the theme of seek the straying sheep. I'm sure you're all aware of the new system that has been established throughout North America called an Amber Alert. An Amber Alert is issued when a child goes missing. And radio stations and TV stations and even electronic billboards over highways warn people of the Amber Alert and give out information that helps the police to track down the child or an abductor. This passage is about Amber Alerts in the church. This passage is about the Good Shepherd who rejoices over finding even one straying sheep, because every one of his sheep are valuable to him. And he is concerned about the danger that a straying sheep may wander into. And the Good Shepherd goes out into the mountains. He goes through the ravines of the wilderness. He goes over the crags and down to the lakes looking for the lost sheep. The Good Shepherd shepherds a church which includes sheep that go astray. Sheep that wander away from the flock. They turn away from the shepherd and they end up separating themselves from him, heading out into the big, wide world. Sometimes they are clueless sheep. They are young Christians who think that they know better than the church, than their pastors and elders, than their mature brethren. And sometimes they are deceived sheep, Christians who think that they will find a more pleasant life, a sweeter pasture, more needs met, more tasty food and pure water away from the shepherd and from his flock. But there's a second type of sheep that can go astray, and that is the sheep who attacks another sheep and ignores the damage that he has done. This sheep isn't even aware that he is wandering away from the shepherd. He may ignore the fact that he is, in fact, turning away from the shepherd. He is hurting the flock. He is breaking up the unity and the peace of the Lord's sheep. He places himself in danger by doing this, and he may not realize it. Our passage here deals with two types of recovery operations. The Amber Alert that Jesus himself pursues, and the kind that he commands each of us to pursue. This morning I'm going to stop with verse 15, and I'll come back to this passage at the end of the month when I'm back from my vacation and deal with the rest of the offending brother's passage. But today I'm going to limit myself to this text that ends at verse 15. And here we have Jesus' command to you, to go and to seek your brother who sins against you. We're going to look first at the good shepherd's efforts. We're going to look next at the good brother's efforts. And we're going to conclude with an examination of the will of our Father in heaven. We can see the good shepherd's efforts very clearly through the parable that Jesus teaches. He seeks the straying sheep. He issues an amber alert and he goes. He starts in verse 10 with the little ones. And he gives a warning of immense consequences. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. The verb despise in the Greek is a verb that means to look down on someone. To look down on him with contempt, with aversion. With the implication that the one you're looking at, you esteem of very little value. And Jesus says, be careful not to do this with one of the little ones. You know, this is one of the techniques of torture and interrogation, is to make a person feel as if that person is of no value, as if that person is contemptuous, till you break his spirit. Jesus says, don't you dare do that to one of these little ones. And the immediate context just above it in the passage is little children, how Jesus has received the little children, sets one in the midst of the apostles and said, if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like this. But by extension now, he opens up the concept of the little ones to include the wandering sheep, the sinning brothers. You know, these are the ignorable people of a busy world, the ignorables of the world. If you have a large flock and one sheep wanders off, you might not even notice it for a long time. And if your flock is taken care of by a hired man, he may never notice that a sheep is wandering off. If you have a church full of important people, people who have status in society, people who put money in the offering plate, people who open up their voice with firmness at congregational meetings, you might ignore the little ones who are sitting in the pews, the ones that have no great status, the ones that may not even tithe, they're too young, or the ones that never complain, the ones who are quiet and faithful and serve, who generously bear with many discomforts and disagreements, who are looking to the greater matters of love and peace and unity in the body, but they're very quiet and they may be overlooked. If you have a brother in the church who sins against you, you might come to think so little of that brother that you will try to ignore him, and he becomes one of the ignorables in the church. Or you may even secretly hope that somehow God moves him away. Have you been there? Have you done that? The ignorables in the church. Who are the ignorables in your life? Who are the ignorables in your congregation? Who are the people that you never bother to seek out to talk with? Who are the people that you know almost nothing about? Who are the people that you forget to pray for? Who are the people that you are in danger of despising? The Lord warns that their angels in heaven always see the face of the Heavenly Father. God appoints angels from his heavenly court to care even for the little ones. There are no ignorable ones in heaven. There are no ignorable ones on heaven's roll, on the list of God's elect children. None of them are ignored. Every one of them is precious to God. He loves them all. And so the good shepherd, as soon as he sees that amber alert that one of them is straying, he heads off after him. The Father sends an angel, and Jesus Christ pursues the wandering sheep. Because we know that sheep stray. Sheep get themselves stuck in the most miserable situations. And sheep sometimes are attacked and destroyed. When our daughter Mara was age 3 or 4, we lived in western Quebec in a very tiny settlement in the middle of the forest. And right in front of our house was a dirt road. And on the other side of the dirt road was a great forest. And indeed, depending on what direction you took through that forest, you could walk as far as Hudson's Bay without crossing another person. And Laura was in the house working, and I was outside in the yard chopping wood and working in the garden. And our daughter Mauro had been playing outside, and then after a while I realized I hadn't seen her in a bit, and I thought, well, maybe she went in the house. And when I checked with her mother, she hadn't seen her either, and we both realized that it had been at least 20 minutes since we had seen her. We did a quick tour of our acre of land and didn't find her hiding in the raspberry bushes or in the chicken house. And so the next option was to cross the road because there were fences everywhere else. And what a terrifying ordeal that was, to walk into this very large forest, knowing that somewhere in there is a 3 or 4 year old little girl walking around. And we called and we called, but she liked to be quiet. And she didn't answer. And we were beside ourselves with what to do. We weren't Christians at the time, so it would have never occurred to us to stop and pray. But thanks be to God, we were babysitting a dog. And that dog took off through the woods and ran right to our little girl. And we followed that dog for quite a ways, and we found her sitting on a stump, just enjoying herself. But we knew what she didn't know. We knew that there were bears in those woods. We knew that sometimes, especially in the winter, you could hear wolves howling in those woods. We knew that there were raccoons and that they're not very friendly animals, and there are skunks. And we knew that there are holes she could fall into. The little ones can get themselves into all kinds of trouble. But Jesus seeks them out. Jesus seeks the lost and the wandering. Look, think about it. He sought you out, didn't he, once? He sought you. He went to find you where you were. You didn't find him. And he brought you to himself. And he continues to seek you, day by day, week by week. If he weren't seeking you, you wouldn't be here today under the preaching of his word and the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And we pray, don't we, that Jesus will seek our little ones, that the day will come when they're more interested in Jesus than they are in their dolls and their fantasy games. We pray for him to seek them because we realize we're not the ones who are going to convert them, are we? And we have the assurance that he seeks his sheep. Even when we forget to seek, he never does. And isn't verse 13 true? That when one who has wandered off is brought to repentance, there is more rejoicing over the one who has wandered off, who has been returned, than there is over the other 99 who never left. I could tell you another story about Mauro's wandering off, but I won't. It's happened a few times. But each time there's been so much rejoicing when God's brought her back. Now the Lord sets before us this example of his shepherd's care. And then he segues immediately into verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And he applies that to you immediately, saying, if the little one is your brother, if your brother is the one who is wandering off, I've set an example for you. And here we have the good brother's efforts, following the example of the efforts of the good shepherd. He is going after his straying brother. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. The brother is straying into sin. This brother is leaving the house of peace. He's heading out through the gates of righteousness, and he's stepping into that dry and thorn-infested wilderness of sin, and he may not even realize the danger that he has put his soul in. He has sinned against you. And any sin against you is also a sin against God. As David taught us in Psalm 51 that we sang a little while ago, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David wrote that psalm after he committed adultery and caused the murder of an innocent man. But he says, "I've sinned against you, God, against you." If your brother sins against you, he's sinned against God. And just as sheep can wander into ravines and be trapped by wolves and bears, brothers and sisters can wander into sin and become trapped by it, unable or unwilling to disentangle themselves from its thorns. Have you ever walked through a field and have those seeds with the little hooks on them hang onto your socks? Have you noticed how difficult it is to get them off? Sometimes you can even pull the seed off the socks, but you find that the little barbs and the little hooks hang in there somehow. And as you're walking, they continue to poke you, and they continue to irritate the skin. You took it away, but there's something in there that you still can't see, and it continues to irritate you as you go on your walk. Sin works that way. You may pull the seed off, but unless it's dealt with properly, you may find that that little hook is still in there. And it continues to hurt. It continues to poke. And it doesn't stop hurting you until you launder your socks to actually wash away those hooks. Offending brothers or sisters may find themselves incapable of climbing back out of the ravine that they've wandered into. They may find that that sin begins to stick to their hearts with terrific force. They may find that the barb and the hook of that sin works its way deeper and deeper into their hearts and poisons their thoughts toward you, poisons their attitudes, corrupts their desires. They may end up avoiding the offended brother. They may end up running away from the holy fellowship in the church, further and further into the dangerous thickets of sin. They may delude themselves into thinking that avoidance is the same thing as peace. But it isn't. Far from it. And so the good brother understands the danger. The good brother pursues the wandering brother. He sees the orange amber alert. And he goes after the brother. He goes after the offending brother for the sake of the gospel. In verse 35, later on in the chapter, Jesus says that we must always be ready to forgive our brothers from our hearts. Always. We must always be ready to do this. In Luke 17:3, Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." You have to be ready to do that. But to forgive, there has to be an acknowledgement of sin. You can't forgive what is not confessed and acknowledged, because there's no real forgiveness there. And in many cases, that means that you, the offended party, the offended brother or sister, will have to pursue the offending brother or sister. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This isn't a new teaching. This isn't something that Jesus has dropped into the new covenant ethics that wasn't there before. Because Christ has taught this in many places in his word. Here is the way he taught it through the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, Moses wrote upon the instruction of the Spirit of Christ, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." You see, God has always taught his children to be at peace with one another. And he's also taught us how to be at peace with one another. Didn't your parents teach you to be at peace with your siblings while you were growing up? Didn't you teach, and do you not teach your children to be at peace with one another? Do you not instruct them on how to be peacemakers, on how to deal with offenses, on how not to return evil for evil? And so it is with our Father in heaven. For Christ has now made peace for us with God, and it is the will of our Father in heaven that we live at peace in his house. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. So you have to open up your heart. You have to take the initiative. You have to pursue the offending brother. Go to him and attempt to bring him back from going astray into even deeper misery of sins. Because, brothers and sisters, sin separates, doesn't it? God says that our sin separates us from him. And Jesus the Christ came to take that sin upon himself, that God would forgive us and that he would draw close to us again, because sin separates. And if you are not ready to forgive your brother, then you are condemning your brother to the desert. If your soul is closed to your brother, and his soul then is suffering in sin, and both of you are going to become dry and brittle of heart, because sin will separate you. Go to him, Jesus says. Go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And in going to him, you are showing that you are ready to forgive your brother. You are ready to be reconciled. You are ready to explain. You are ready to work it through. You are wanting to be reunited at peace, to remove the hooks of sin and to replace them instead with the bonds of peace. And brothers and sisters, should this surprise us? Isn't this the heart of the gospel? Isn't this exactly what our Lord Jesus has accomplished, has illustrated, and has taught us on every page of the gospel? It's the gospel of peace, isn't it? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And that is the word of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's the gospel of peace. And this isn't a little thing. This is not an optional thing. This is not something that is only for the mature Christians, but, you know, the babes in Christ can wait until they grow up into this. It is of the utmost importance. It is central to living out the gospel. Central. It's at the very heart of the Christian life. James 5:19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." It's at the heart of our life as Christians. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You have gained your brother. You notice what Jesus says to do. Notice also what he doesn't say to do. He does not say involve others immediately. Go and pursue your brother with a posse. He says no. Go. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Because to involve others right away is to multiply the hurt, to complicate the relationship. Go to him alone. It doesn't take a great deal of maturity, sophistication, knowledge of theology, and memorization of scriptures to go to him alone. You're going to tell him his faults. You don't run to a pastor for marriage counseling at the first sign of a dispute with your wife, do you? Nor do you call your mother right away. You keep others out of it while you devote yourself to clearing up the problem. Because you want to keep it private. You want to avoid shame, of course. But you also want to avoid needless hurt, further complication. You don't rebuke a child in the presence of all of his friends. You take him aside quietly. And you help him to see his fault and learn the good way. The goal here is to win your brother. It's amazing. This is the language of evangelism. It is. The language of evangelism. The language of winning people out of sin and into the peace of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." There's our verb, used in the context of evangelism. It's as urgent to seek your brother who has sinned against you as it is to go and evangelize the lost. Both are the purposes of the gospel, to bring about peace and righteousness. The goal is to show a loving zeal and to do good to your brother. He may not realize the danger he is in, and you desire to do him good, to bring a danger to his attention, that he might, by God's grace, turn aside and correct the situation. And so the good brother must go and do good to the brother who has gone astray. And this is the point of verse 15 here. Now, in any of our interactions with sinning brethren, there are always two problems at least. The first problem is the offense that is committed. That's the first problem. And boy, we usually notice that one right away, don't we? But there's a second problem. And the second problem is a potential problem anyway, is that there will be an offense return. The offense committed is obvious, but the danger is that there could be an offense return. And if you return the offense, you've compounded the sin. Where there was one sin, there is now two sins. You've multiplied by two. And it could continue exponentially until the body is disrupted, the brethren are separated, the peace of Christ is lost, and there is rejoicing in the camp of the devil. You are called to win your brother. To win your brother. And you never win people by avoiding them. You never win people by insulting them. You never win people by hurting them, screaming at them, mocking them, or by making a public spectacle of them. Jesus doesn't say, "Go to your brother and accuse him, or punish him, or take him to court." He says, "Correct him. Tell him his fault between you and him alone." And it is the one who is healthy who must go to the one who is sick. You must go and help him to see his indiscretion. Tell him that you have suffered from him. But you do it respectfully, and you do it kindly, and you do it gently, and you do it prayerfully. For we are not unaware of the schemes of the devil. You see, you can only win your brother with truth when it is presented in love. Truth presented with gentleness and respect, with kindness, showing that you are concerned less for the offense that you suffered than for the state of your brother's soul. After all, you're free. You can always overlook an offense. You can just let it go. And some things you should let go. But for the sake of your brother's soul, Jesus says, go to him. Win him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he quotes from Psalm 34, which we are singing this morning. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Paul says in Romans 14:19, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Jesus says, go win your brother. Win your brother. Build him up. The good brother seeks to win the straying brother. And finally, briefly, the will of our Father in heaven is in view here in this passage. And the will of our Father in heaven is that the church of his beloved Son be whole and at peace. After all, his Son is called the Prince of Peace. The will of our Father in heaven for us is to be merciful. To be merciful just as he has been merciful to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we are wronged, well, maybe I shouldn't say our, but my sinful impulse anyway is to lash out or to quietly burn inside. And that seems to be what I've observed in many people, that the flesh desires to either lash out or to stew, to burn within. We are tempted either to get immediate revenge, it seems, or to seethe within and do something nasty in a quiet way. And sometimes the greatest hurt is not the loudest hurt. Sometimes the greatest hurt is silence, the cold shoulder, the polite word with no heart behind it. We become masters of diplomacy rather than ministers of grace. Have you endured that? Have you ever suffered that in your life? To be treated that way? It hurts. It is a jab in the heart that is being twisted quietly. Jesus is calling us to mercy. He pursues the sheep that is going astray. He calls us to go ourselves and find our brother. He says that it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. His desire is that we turn a sinner from his ways. He's calling us to seek to recover that which is lost, that which might be lost, and to work at peace and reconciliation in all our relationships. Be merciful to your brother who sins against you. Husbands and wives, be merciful to each other. Seek each other when you are straying into sin. Tell each other the fault. Repent. Reunite. Rejoice. Children, be merciful. When you are having a quarrel with another child, remember to show mercy. Be kind. Be gentle. Don't get angry. Don't be nasty. Go ask for help from your parents. Remember to show mercy. And all of you, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with the things that have made you angry quickly. And be sure that your anger is righteous anger, not the anger that lashes out or that burns up within. Set your anger aside and go and win your brother, your sister. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Galatians 5:15. God is revealing his will plainly to us. Don't allow your brother to dwell in sin, and don't allow your brother's sin to keep you in sin. This is the Father's will, that we dwell in peace. In fact, more than peace, because the English word peace doesn't really capture the beauty of shalom. The root of shalom means completion, fulfillment. Shalom means entering into a state of wholeness, of unity, of a restored relationship. When you say shalom, you're saying much more than peace. You're saying peace and wholeness and unity and completion. And this is what Christ provides for us. Shalom. Wholeness. Fullness of peace. And here he commands that we take care to preserve that peace by keeping the wounds of sin small, that they might heal quickly, and going out to repair relationships immediately. And this is what the church is about, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Relationships. It's what it's about. It's about our relationships with God. It's about our relationships with one another. And it's about our relationships with the world. And Christ says you must build your relationships with one another. You must seek to restore them to peace if they become strained, because this is what the kingdom coming is all about. So if you hear somehow that someone thinks that you have offended him, if you get even an echo that maybe you have offended someone, Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And if your brother comes to tell you your fault, then give him a thoughtful and a humble hearing. He may be wrong, but you may be wrong too. Listen. Pray. Do what you must do to be reconciled, because the good brother is pursuing you to seek you. Let yourself be sought. Let yourself be found. And do your part to return home with the brother, arm in arm, with your souls at peace. Our Father in heaven is giving us here family counsel. Family counsel is all about love. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? The unity of the body, the peace of the body is worth it all. Our Father says to love one another. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, and he says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Jesus gave us a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Those outside the church cause bigger problems for you. Sometimes when you're dealing with people outside the church, you have to turn the other cheek. Sometimes you have to go the extra mile. But with the brothers and sisters in the church, the demand is much greater than this. With the brothers and sisters of the church, you have to go as many miles as is necessary. And you have to turn not only your cheek, but your whole face to shine upon your brother while you seek peace. Not war. Not avoidance. But peace. And if you fail for a time, then bring it to the Lord in prayer and leave it with Him, waiting until the time to take the next step, which Jesus outlines for us in the following verses. Pursue in prayer what you may not be able to accomplish with conversation. Talk to the Lord about it. God's little ones are important enough that He appoints angels from His heavenly court to watch over them. The great shepherd of the sheep shows us how diligent he is in seeking even the one straying sheep. Each one of his receives the same loving care. And father and son are united in their will to save all the little ones. And so your part is to seek the straying brother. When you're offended, seek the offending one. Seek confession and repentance and reconciliation. And if you offend a brother, go to your brother and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. Do the shepherd's work. You are his slaves. And he loves every one of you. And he has pursued you to the ends of the earth to bring you to know peace with God. Now go and serve him in his pasture and in his flock. He laid down his life to bring us peace. It is little for us to lay down our pride to go and pursue peace and build up the brethren in love. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word of admonition and instruction in righteousness and ask, O God, that you would so work in our hearts that we would desire the things that you desire above all else. And that, O God, we would set offenses in their proper context, that we would see that the harm to the soul is greater than the harm to pride or the harm to reputation, and that we would seek to be peacemakers in every situation. Lord, continue to work among us to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in this church and in the churches to which all the brethren hearing this message today belong. Grant, O God, that we would demonstrate to the world how we love one another. For by this the world knows that we are your disciples, Lord Jesus. Grant to us, O Lord, the fullness of grace that we need in a fallen and corrupt world to love one another as you have loved us. To the praise and the glory of your holy name. Amen.